The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We are in the midst of a sermon series I'm calling Gospel Fluency. And the idea behind it is that we need to be fluent in the gospel. We need to be speaking the gospel to each other. We also need to speak the gospel into every part of our lives. It can't be just something that, oh yeah, we know the gospel, I understand the whole story of Jesus, and then that's it. It needs to be something that we deal with on a daily basis. So today, what I want to do is, I want to talk about remembering in the gospel. And I'm sure that many of you will immediately think, well, Pastor, I can't even remember where things are in the Bible. I can't remember addresses of the Bible, and I'd say, that's okay, neither can I all the time. That's why Google was created, so that we could quickly look something up. And that's why they make tabs on the Bible, you know, like for the books of the Bible, so you can quickly go and find where you need to go. So it's okay, but it's hard sometimes to remember things, but I also want to encourage you, because the brain is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So I want to give you some facts about the human brain, some data about the brain. The human brain can store up to 2.5 petabytes of data. Now, what's a petabyte? I know. This is the equivalent of 3 million hours of TV. If you were to stream 3 million hours of TV, that's how much your brain can store. Or 4,256 gigabyte iPhones, for those of you who are iPhone nuts. That's how much data your brain can store. Now, this may make some of you feel better, because from the point of when childhood happens, we begin to forget things. You remember when you were 6 months old, or when you were a year old and you were starting to walk? Do you remember? Do you actually remember that? Some people can, but most of us don't. We don't remember falling down. So from childhood, we start to forget things. So that kind of makes me feel good, because, man, I forget things all the time. So I'm having my second childhood, right? We're good. A good night's sleep is good for the memory. So I only had 4 hours of sleep last night, so if I start to forget things, that's probably why. When you sleep, it cleans your brain. It helps you remember things. So get a good night's sleep if you want to remember something. This one bothers me a lot, this next fact. Walking through a doorway triggers you to forget things. So what does that say about my sermon? The minute you guys walk out that door, so you all have to stay right here? No. But we forget as soon as we walk through the door. We will forget things. We don't remember sounds very well. Sounds are harder for us to remember. Now, that's not always true, because my son remembers bird sounds. He knows, oh, that's a so-and-so. And I'm like, that's a what? I've never even heard of that bird. And then I'll look it up. What does this sound like? And, oh, he's right. But normally we don't remember sounds very well. This one's kind of sad too. The peak age for remembering someone's face is when you're 30 to 34. But even worse than that, remembering their name starts to decline when you're in your 20s. So think about that. People come up to me and I'm like, man, I know that face. But I can't remember their name. Well, it's because the peak time for doing that was back in the 20s, when you were 20 years old. My mother would love this. She's going to like this. Left-handed people have better memories than right-handed people. So you southpaws, there's a bonus for you. And we knew this. TV rots your brain. It is a fact. For each hour someone between the ages of 40 and 59 spend watching TV increases their chance of Alzheimer's by 1.3%. And I imagine the same thing goes for sitting in front of video games, by the way. So what does that tell you about all those people who are sitting there playing video games on their phone? The brain is an amazing thing, but there are things that are against it. So we're going to talk about remembering today, but we're lucky. How do we remember all these things, you're thinking? How can I remember all these facts? The great thing is, we're not supposed to remember them. So I don't have to remember those things anymore. Well, that's kind of true, You don't. The good news is somebody's remembering those things for you. And that is the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus was spending his last time with his disciples, he promised them, he says, I'm going away from you. I'm leaving you, but I'm sending you a helper. I am sending you somebody who will help you do continue the ministry. And we see this in John 14, 15 through 17. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now imagine that. He tells them, if you love me, you'll remember everything I told you over the last 3.5 years. And you'll do them. And I can imagine they're like, oh man, do you remember what he said by the Sea of Galilee that day? It was something like this, but I'm not completely sure. I imagine they were worried. And he says, but Jesus calmed their fears. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Wow. Imagine that. You're thinking, I'm not going to remember all these things. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to give you someone to help you. He's going to be not only with you, but he's going to be in you. And later in that same chapter in verse 26, he tells them exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Because he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And this is the part I like because it gives me some leeway in remembering things. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We don't have to. We should memorize things. Believe me, I'm not saying that we should not memorize things. We need to expose ourselves to Scripture. We need to read Scripture. We need to absorb it. We need to meditate on it. But we shouldn't be so afraid to share the gospel with someone because we can't remember it all the time. I can't remember all the details. It doesn't matter. If you need that detail, if that detail is pertinent to this person coming to Christ, the Holy Spirit will remind you of it. He says so. He'll teach you. He'll remind you. It's not up to us to remember every single detail in the Bible. I mean, I remember a lot of things. And I'm amazed at times when somebody said, well, where's this in the Bible? And then I'll come up, well, I know it's in this book, and I'm right. And I think it's in this chapter, and I'm right. You know, it's not always easy to remember those things, but the Holy Spirit will remind you of what Jesus said. I mean, that gives me a lot of comfort in knowing that. So when I say we're to be gospel fluent, that's part of what I mean. We need to be familiar with it, and we need to use it, we need to speak it, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach it to us. We're not only supposed to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. He leads us to places we're supposed to go, where we will remember the things we're supposed to remember. We need to be open. We need to be humble. We need to listen to what God is saying to us in every area of our lives. We can't just pigeonhole the gospel. It's something that we talk about on Sunday morning. It needs to influence every part of our lives. And see, when we do that, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, when He guides us and reminds us of the things that Jesus is saying to us and the things that He did, He also reminds us of who we are in Christ. I don't know about you, but man, there are many times that I forget that. I get down on myself and I'm like, man, why aren't you better than that? Why don't you do things this way? Why can't you preach like Charles Stanley, you know? Why aren't you an evangelist like Billy Graham? You know, we get down on ourselves. The Holy Spirit comes and says, oh, child. Why don't you preach like him? And why don't you evangelize like Billy Graham? Because you're not Billy Graham. And I made you to be you. In Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, you're a child of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of who we are in Christ. He's constantly drawing us back to Jesus. Because I'll be honest with you, I talked about this last week. If God did not call us, we would never come. In our humanness, we wander away. We're that lost sheep. You know the one, the whole flock is up on the hill and he's over here, la, 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 la. That's us as believers. Hey, there's a wolf over there. I wonder if he wants to play. But the Holy Spirit draws us back to God, draws us back to Jesus. And what he does is he helps us step in rhythm with him, keeps us going. So what are we to be? If the Holy Spirit's talking to me and he's reminding me of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus says and who I am in Christ, what am I supposed to be? And I've talked about this before, but I think it bears repeating. It's extremely important that we understand what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be? What are we to become if I humble myself? If I surrender to my will to God's will and I surrender myself to the Holy Spirit, what will happen with me? Because I think the church today, it's too easy to come in and do this, to do Sunday morning, and have it not affect us the rest of the week. What if somebody prays the prayer? What are they to become? What are they supposed to do after that? Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 gives us this measuring stick, this bar that we're supposed to strive for. What's the church about? Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. I think in the Western church today, many times that's opposite. People look at the pastor, they look at the leaders and say, they are the ones who are supposed to be doing the work. We pay the pastor to do the work of the church. But that's not what was intended. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We've created this false dichotomy of a professional ministry. Well, what do you think? The pastor needs to make all the decisions. No. That's why we've restructured the church the way we have with deacons and elders. With the deacons doing the ministry. I'll advise you. I'll tell you what I would do. If you come to me and if you're doing something that's outside the realm of orthodoxy, if you start doing something that's leading away from what we're supposed to be doing as a church, I'll say, listen, you might want to draw that back in, but I don't make the decisions. You don't have to get the pastor's approval. The deacons are responsible for the ministry. The saints, by the way, everybody who's a saint, raise their hand. Everybody should raise their hand, by the way. We're all saints. It has nothing to do with, okay. It does have something to do with how you act, but a saint is somebody who believes in Christ. You are a child of God. The saints are the one who is supposed to be doing the work of ministry. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. As believers, if I follow Christ, if I listen to the Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to be doing the work of the church. The work of the body of Christ. And those skills are given to us by Jesus himself. And this is what he says. Because my job is to teach the saints. My job is to teach you how to do the work of the church. I give you the Holy Spirit gives you the skills. Jesus gives you the skills. I teach you how to use those skills. Hopefully. I'm supposed to. I try to. But why did Jesus do this? What's the point? And we see that in verse 13. He says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. I know that's a lot. Let me unpack that. It's more than just spiritual birth. Spiritual birth is extremely important. It's extremely important for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's completely how we're supposed to start this. We're supposed to be accepting Christ. But then we are supposed to not stay there. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to become unified as the body. Too many times we gotta be careful. We focus on spiritual, we are supposed to on spiritual birth. We don't focus on spiritual growth. We need to focus on both. But spiritual growth is what the church is supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be growing spiritually. When the church isn't growing spiritually and we're surprised that the churches are dying because they're not growing. And I'm not talking numbers. I'm talking they're not growing in their faith. They're not maturing in Christ. They are becoming stagnant. They're remaining spiritual infants. That's not the church. The church is to be teaching each other. They're supposed to be growing in Christ. The gospel is to be teaching us and growing us. I think when the church, it's sad because when the church doesn't grow, I think we're like lessening the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He gave up everything to come down so that we could have salvation and so that we could grow in Christ. And when we don't grow in Christ, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We cheapen the sacrifice. We are to be mature men and women. We are to grow up. I don't want to grow up. Neither do I. I'd love to play all day. I'd love, you know, my kids are starting to learn this whole idea of not being to play anytime they want to play. But I want to play. I'm sorry. Being part of this household means you grow up a little bit. And as you get, I keep telling them, hey, enjoy it now, because as you get older, doesn't get any easier. You grow up. Yeah. You grow up. We as believers in Christ need to grow up. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to have the same maturity level in the life that Christ had. We're growing up into Christ. What does Christian mean? It means little Christians, little Jesuses, little Christs, little Messiahs. We're to be Jesus. Now, I'm with you. I'm never going to be fully Jesus. I can tell you I know that because I know me. But I need to strive to grow in Christ, understand Him, be like Him, love like He does, imitate Him. Don't lower the bar. So why? Why are we to go to the fullness of Christ? Why are we growing? Again, Paul goes on, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Let me say that again. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness and deceitful schemes. I hate that I see myself at times in that scripture. I see myself being tossed to and fro. I know what it means. Remember a few weeks ago, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. That's being tossed to and fro. You believe, but there's still areas that I struggle with my belief. God wants us to grow. We live in a fallen world of fallen people. And we're constantly being bombarded by things that are trying to distract us and pull us away from Christ. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me to not be tossed to and fro. And the only way to be certain that you're not falling into temptation and being tossed to and fro by doctrine that is false is by maturity in Christ. You need to understand, the only way you know that I'm preaching what the scripture says is if you are maturing in Christ. I could preach some pretty strange things up here. But unless I back them up with scripture, unless you're mature enough to say, whoa, wait a minute, pastor, I have a question. By the way, if you have a question, you can text it to me at 260-222-7194 and it'll come up on my pad. I might answer it today. I keep forgetting to tell you guys about that. Please text me if you have a question about the sermon or about anything. But you can question me because you're mature. Something's not right, so you need clarity. We need to grow up in Christ. And thankfully, we don't have to do it on our own because we have the Holy Spirit to do it with us. He leads us. He teaches us. He challenges us. He reminds us. It's not enough just to pray a prayer. That's a start. But it's not the end. It's not enough to be a spiritual baby the rest of your life. What God wants for us is to grow up to maturity. So inconsistency will not plague your spiritual life if you were maturing. Paul goes on. Rather than being tossed to and fro, rather than falling for deceitful schemes, and rather than just being a child, He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. He wants you and I to speak Jesus to each other, which is the truth, and to grow up into Christ. The question is that what you want? Is that what we want? Do you really want to mature in Christ? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is that what I want? Or do we just want to stay and say, Jesus, leave me alone. I want to live my life the way I am. Leave me be. I want to be a child the rest of my life. I tell my kids, I say, you know, you realize that when you get a certain age, you're not going to live here anymore. They're like, what? What do you mean I'm not going to? No, you're not going to live here anymore. Because you need to grow up. And I think that that's what Jesus is telling us, what Paul is telling us here, is that as a church and as individuals, we need to grow up. We need to be mature. So somebody tells us something we don't like or does something we don't like, what do? We get mad at them and we... Or do we go to them and we say, you know, I love you, but this is how I was hurt and maybe I misunderstood that. And we maintain the unity because we're supposed to grow up into unity. Somebody does something that is wrong, that wrongs me. Do I get mad and mad at them? No, I keep my temper. I keep it under control. And if I can't keep it under control, then I find somebody to help me keep it under control. Say, I got a problem. I get angry too easily. And I need your help. And then I need to deal with this issue. I need your help in dealing with this issue. Okay, let's do it. We need to grow up into maturity of Christ. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just the gospel that occurs after we die. It's not all about just getting to heaven. It's about today. About living today. It's the gospel of life on this side of the grave also. Getting to heaven, that's awesome. I'm longing for that day. My body, all of creation longs for that day. And I don't want to lessen that. But understand, the gospel is much more than that. The gospel is about today, living today for Christ. You know, as I was talking about the fact that, you know, somebody wrongs us, why would we even go to somebody if they upset us? We should go to them and speak the truth to them, speak Jesus to them, because we love them. Well, I don't love them. Well, then you got a whole other problem. Because Jesus says we're supposed to love everyone. I may not like everyone, but I'm supposed to love everyone. I may not like what everybody does, but I'm still supposed to love them as Christ loves them. He put it right there with loving God. And if I fail to love the person who's next to me, I'm not growing up into maturity in Christ. Because Christ loved even those people who crucified him. The guards who were nailing the nails into his hands, he loved them. That's why he was there. We need to speak Jesus into our lives. We need to speak Jesus to each other. Are you having troubles in your marriage? You need Jesus. I know this sounds trite, but it's true. You having problems at work? Problems with a coworker? You need Jesus. You having problems with your kids? You need Jesus. You having problems with yourself? You need Jesus. Church, you have problems in the church? You need Jesus. You need the gospel. You need the truth. The truth is love. And love is sacrificial. I would much rather love someone and be hurt than to get my own way. You see, Jesus, this is what's amazing. Jesus is the smartest. He's the wisest. He's got the most answers than anybody else ever has in history. He has greater insight. He has more power. Why wouldn't you bring Jesus into the situation? And it's as simple as, you know, you're struggling with something, pray. Bring him in. Father, Jesus, I need you right now. Give me some insight in this because, man, I'm lost. You're talking to someone and they're struggling. Bring Jesus in. Bring the Holy Spirit in. Pray. Bring scripture in. I'll send you some, even if you don't, I'll send you some scripture this week. I want to send some to you that really will help. But pray with each other. I've seen it happening. I love it. It does my heart good. I've been harping on how important it is for us to pray. And I've seen people in this church, somebody is sitting out there and they'll sit and they'll pray with them. I'm like, oh yes, awesome. That's bringing Jesus into it. It's a simple way to do it. But that's not the only way, and it's not the way you stop. Check up with them later in the week. Find out if you can do something for them. Be Jesus to them. Because it's more than just telling someone that they need Jesus. It's being Jesus for them and to them. We see this when Jesus was getting ready to celebrate the Passover. He's celebrating it with his closest friends. And they go out in the upper room, and we see this in John 13. It says, when he had washed their feet, he put it on his outer garments and resumed his place and said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Jesus came in and did what normally the lowest of servants would do for the people. The lowest would be the ones to touch the feet, because the feet were dirty. They walked. If it was summertime, they wore sandals or they had no shoes, and the roads were not paved and didn't have rumble strips on them, unless you consider the potholes on the side of the dirt roads. It was dirty to walk. It was not a fun job to do. And what does Jesus do? They're sitting there arguing about who's the greatest. And he goes and sits down, wraps a towel around him, and he washes their feet. He says, you know what I just did to you? Do you understand it? He says, you call me teacher. You call me Lord. And it's right. You should, because I am. But if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See, this is more than about having clean feet. Jesus is saying, bring me into it. Bring Jesus into it. Wash their feet. Be Jesus to people. Be his hands and feet, as the song says. It's about speaking Jesus to each other and being Jesus to each other. I think if you're not growing in Christ, if you're not maturing in Christ, you're going to have a hard time with that. I'm not talking about washing feet. Believe me, a lot of people have problems with washing people's feet. That's not that. You're going to have a hard time being Jesus to people because you're not maturing. You need Jesus. You need more of Jesus in your life. I used to think that as I grew older, you know, and as I went to school, and believe me, I've had my associate's degree, I've got my bachelor's degree, I have my master's degree. I thought, oh, I'm getting smart. I'm growing in maturity. Maturity doesn't happen with knowledge. Just because you know more doesn't mean you're more mature. It's not about knowing more. It's about knowing the truth and the truth setting us free. It's about knowing Jesus, who's the author of all wisdom, and experiencing him and growing up in him. Does it make sense? Does it make sense that we need Jesus? We need to speak it to each other. We need to mature in Christ. We need to grow up into unity. We need to do it together. We need everybody involved in doing ministry. If you're just coming and you're just sitting and you're not involved in ministry, we've got a problem. You need to be involved. You're like, oh, Pastor, I'm 80 years old. I can't do anything. You can pray. You can bake cookies. You can do all kinds of things. There's nothing that can stop you. You know how old Noah was when he first started having children? 500 years old. Now think about that. How old he was when he built the ark? It took him 100 years. There's a sign of patience. 100 years working with your family. Day in and day out. You're never too old. You just got to be willing. Everything is better with Jesus in it. I just truly believe that. Everything is better with Jesus in it. Your marriage, your family, your career, your hobbies, your home, your life with your kids. If you're not speaking life, if you're not speaking Jesus into your kids, shame on you. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He loved children. He loves children. He says it's better. It is much better for a millstone to be tied around someone's neck and thrown into the lake than for them to lead one of these children to sin. Jesus makes things better. He is the good news for the afterlife, yes, but also for this life. But I'll be honest with you. The world will tell you, nah, doesn't make sense. The world would say that, no, don't want it, no way. Mm-mm. They see Jesus as a killjoy. Yeah, you know, you follow all those rules. Yeah, there are rules to follow. But I don't follow them because I have to. I follow them because I want to. You know, trust in Jesus will cramp my style. Yeah, really love your style there. You know where that style leads? It leads to death. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 20 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Whew. Anything political these days, and you'll see the foolishness of the world and how they think they're wise. Do you look to Jesus or do you look to your own wisdom? What am I supposed to do? Well, do I say, okay, what in my brain, since it is so amazing, what should I do? No. Jesus, what do you want me to do? What should I do? Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Or do we look to the world? Say, I'm going to find somebody who's wise. My dad is pretty wise. I'm going to go to him. He'll tell me what to do. Where do you turn when things get out of control? Do you turn to Jesus? Or do you turn to the world? Paul continues, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe." See, the world thought that it could be smarter and find God through wisdom. And God says, no, I'm going to give you something that seems foolish to you. And that is what I'm going to save you with. What do you mean? You mean he died for me? Well, how did he do that? That's a foolish thing to do. Yeah, you're exactly right. It is. Isn't that awesome? We live in a world where knowledge is power, right? We preach people to get wisdom, to gain knowledge. And we do. We need to be smarter. But see, there's a way that seems right to us. It's a worldly wisdom. But what does it lead to? There's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to what? Death. And I don't think he's talking physical death there either. I think he's talking spiritual death. He goes on, "For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God to the wisdom of God." See, if you're gospel fluent, if you're fluent in the gospel, if you're speaking the gospel into life, you are seeing everything through what Jesus has accomplished in the gospel. That's what you're seeing. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, given to us through the Son of God, who gave his life for us on the cross. It seems foolish, but it is that folly that saves us. And it doesn't seem wise, but God uses that. He uses the foolishness of man, what man thinks is foolish, to save. The world will say we're foolish to believe in Christ. They said we're fools to believe God exists. But to quote the great theologians Petra, "I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of man than a fool in the eyes of God." Petra is a band, by the way. Those of you who don't know, actually started here in Fort Wayne. Actually, one of the original guys is still here in Fort Wayne. He's a chiropractor. That's neither here nor there. But I'd rather be a fool for man and be looked at as a fool than for God to look at me and say, "You're a fool for not believing me." The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men. Think about the wisest person you've ever known, or think about the wisest person who's ever lived. Albert Einstein, extremely intelligent man, wise. Not book knowledge, because he never finished school, but smart. Oh yeah, he understood physics. Very smart man. Confucius, Buddha, Solomon. What about Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. But see, even God's foolishness is greater than Solomon's wisdom. And gospel fluent people understand that. That's why they bring God into their lives. Because they know. They know that if I bring God in, will it be perfect? By no means. Will it be better? Yes. Will it be easier? By no means. Might it be easier? It might. If I keep my eyes firmly planted on Him. Consider your calling. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers. But many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, but many were powerful. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Remember where you came from. That's what we're supposed to remember, being gospel fluent. What was I before, and what was my calling? God called me. We talked about that last week, how the Holy Spirit calls us. He called me. Remember that. You are called by God. Remember, the Holy Spirit reminds us of who we are in Him. You're a called one. You've been called by God Almighty. That changes everything. See, God is not looking for superstars. He's looking for fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for people who are faithful and available and teachable. You know, the great thing about God, you know, I'm a tinkerer. I like to, you know, what are you doing out in the garage? Oh, I'm tinkering. I'm just doing things, you know, taking things apart, fixing things. I love to do that. You know, that's what God loves to do. You know, God loves to take something that's completely broken and He puts His gospel into it. He puts His Son into it. He puts the Holy Spirit into it, and He fixes it. But He doesn't fix it perfectly. He fixes it so that it can start running correctly. See, it's kind of like having a clock, and you have all these gears, and you take just a little bit of oil and you put it in that one little spot, and that gear just starts running. And then you put a little oil in another spot, and then that gear starts running. And another, and another, and another. And soon, every gear is working. You see, that is what God does with us. He doesn't take our lives and make them perfect. I think that would kind of scare us if He did that. We wouldn't be ready for it. But what He does is, He adds a little oil here. He adds a little bit of the Spirit here. He starts filling us with the Holy Spirit. And we start working. And we start growing. We start becoming what we're supposed to be. He takes the broken and makes it something it's supposed to be. That's what God does. And see, if we are gospel fluent, we are taking the gospel into our lives, and we're oiling this part of our lives with the gospel, and we're oiling that part of our lives with the gospel, and those part of our lives are now working the way they're supposed to. I still have gears that are gummed up. And you know, sometimes it takes a full dunk into the oil pan. It does. And even then, it didn't go, but I'm working a little bit better. I believe. Help me with my unbelief, right? That encourages me to know that that's how God works on me. Again, it's that song. I sang it probably a couple weeks ago. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how happy I should be, because He's still working on me. And He'll be working on me until I stand in front of Him, and then I'll be fully what I'm supposed to be. Until then, I get the joy of bringing the gospel into my life. And the beauty of it is, I get to speak the gospel into other people's lives. I get to share the gospel with somebody else. And they may take it, they may not. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is just tell them about Jesus, and that's it. Let the Holy Spirit take it from there. Now, if they want to stay with me, and they want me to walk with them, and they want me to sit with them, and we're going to stay, that's wonderful. I'm supposed to do that. But there are people that I will not have that opportunity. If I'm in the airport and I share the gospel with somebody, and they're flying to California and I'm flying to New York, it's going to be kind of hard for us to study the Bible together. But we could, in theory, with technology today. FaceTime, text. But my main goal is I need to share the gospel. I need to speak Jesus and be Jesus to them. And that's what it means to be gospel fluent. That's what it means to remember where I came from and what my calling is. My calling is to share the gospel and to be gospel fluent in my life and to help others be gospel fluent in theirs so that we will grow up into maturity, into the fullness of Christ. For my glory? No. For His glory.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.